This is Chris Brooks. Thank you for listening to this edition of Equip. Be sure and subscribe for free so that you don't miss an episode. For more information, visit our website, equipradio.org. Chris Brooks here, and I want to thank you for listening to this edition of Equip. Did you know that we are funded by the generosity of listeners just like you? This is one of 2 weeks each year that Moody Radio asks for your support. Please help by calling 800-600-9624 or give at moodyradio.org. Well, hey there, friends. Welcome to another exciting edition of Equip with Chris Brooks. I am so thrilled that you've joined us today. Can you do me a favor? Strap on your seatbelt. We're going to navigate through the contours of culture, as always, with the lens of the biblical worldview on. But before we do that, let me remind you, this is the day that the Lord has made. He has given it as a gift so that you and I can rejoice and be glad in it. So let's do just that. Let's follow the words of the Apostle Paul. Let's rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And with that, I welcome you into what will be a very educational, very interactive and enlightening edition of Equip. Before we dive into our wonderful topic and our guest for today, let me say thank you sincerely from the bottom of my heart for all of you who are friends and partners who stand with us prayerfully and financially. You know, it's your generosity and God's grace that enables us to be here each and every day to fulfill our mission to equip Christians to more effectively live, share, and defend their faith. And if this is important to you, if the message that Jesus is Lord, that salvation is found in Him and Him alone, that the Bible is still the inerrant, infallible, inspired, and eternal Word of God, the truth does exist, I want to encourage you to stand with us. If those things are important, if calling men and women from sin to Christ for salvation is important in your community, can you please stand with us today? Your gift of any amount makes all the difference. Maybe today the Lord would have you to partner with us at a gift of $50 or $100 or more. Whatever the Lord lays on your heart, just know on the other side of your generosity, the gospel is being proclaimed and lives are being changed forever and for eternity. The phone number to call today is 888-644-4144. That's 888-644-4144. Or go to equipradio.org. Well, one of the most unique theological contributions that Christianity has made to the world is this whole thought of being made in the image of God, what in Latin would be Imago Dei. But what does that mean? And what are the implications of being made in the image of God? I think they are profound, and I think that it's important for us to get this concept right because as beautiful as Imago Dei is, being created in the image of God has been often misunderstood, even among those who are in theological circles. And so today, I'm really excited to have this conversation, and I'm holding in my hand a book called Created in the Image of God, Applications and Implications for Our Cultural Confusion. The senior editor for this book is none other than Dr. David Dockery. I respect and appreciate him and his ministry so much. He serves as the president of the International Alliance for Christian Education. We'll talk more about that, as well as the president for Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He joins me today. Dr. Dockery, how are you?
I'm doing just fine. It's so good to hear your voice, Chris. I trust you're having a great day.
Well, I am. And again, I want to publicly say thank you. It wasn't too long ago I got a chance to spend time with you and other members of the International Alliance for Christian Education. And what a great gathering it was. What a great conference it was. Talk a little bit about the IACE, its mission and core conviction.
Oh, thank you for the privilege to do so, and thank you for being with us. You blessed us with your wonderful presentation, and we were so grateful that you joined us this year. But the International Alliance for Christian Education is now in its fifth year. It is an organization that seeks to bring together entities institutions, organizations committed to serious, distinctive Christian education, intellectual discipleship, focused around a commitment to the truthfulness of God's word, the uniqueness of the gospel, an understanding that a Christian worldview informs and forms us as teachers and as learners and as followers of Christ. And we seek to work together collaboratively to unify, strengthen, synergize the work of Christian education across all levels, from K through 12 primary and secondary schools, Bible colleges and gap year programs, Christian liberal arts colleges and universities, as well as seminaries. And God has brought together now over different entities who are working together, both in this country and around the world, to seek to accomplish this work and strengthen one another by joining together to do so. And I think we've all been blessed by these efforts and encouraged by them. And we realize that standing together, we learn from each other and we gain strength from each other. And even as Paul encourages us to encourage one another, why I still call today that during those times of disappointment, we have brothers and sisters walking this way with us. And so we come along beside one another and try to, you know, link arms for the good of the gospel and the good of the church and the advancement of God's kingdom.
Well, I appreciate your leadership, and I appreciate IACE. And, you know, when you talk about these biblical convictions and distinctives, I will say that if the scriptures are right, and you and I are persuaded that they are, it won't become easier in this present age to remain committed to the public living out of our biblical convictions. And this is why I think being in the company of others who do is so important, whether that be individual believers gathering together in a local church or institutions gathering together, such as is happening with the IACE. So I couldn't say amen in a more hearty way, but let's talk about the book. This project is...
Yeah, it really helps both small institutions and large ones. And we are partnering together with the parachurch organizations as well as churches. So it creates a wonderful synergy to work together. And so thank you for your encouragement in that regard.
Well, there's a through line throughout this book, and I'm encouraging everyone to get this book, this Created in the Image of God book, because I just think it's a book for our times. You know, sometimes there are books that are written, and they certainly are important, but they seem to not strike a nerve or resonate with the felt needs of the moment, remaining theologically grounded and consistent. This book does both. I think it is both relevant and deeply biblical. And I think the through line throughout is that human dignity is important to God and woven throughout the scriptures, Old to New Testament. Talk about the doctrine, if you will, of human dignity and how that ties into the truth of Genesis 1, 26 through 28, that we were made in the image of God.
Yeah, so I think that those verses, Genesis 1, 26 through 28, help to frame the way we understand men and women, the doctrine of humanity, as it unfolds throughout the rest of Scripture. For in those early verses in Genesis chapter 1, God had said, let there be, let there be, let there be light. But in Genesis 1, 26 through 28, he says, let us, and it seems to me it's a implied reference to the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, let us create men and women in our image, in the image of God. And that does not mean that we, you know, look like God. It's not a physical kind of image, but it's a spiritual and immaterial kind of image that the reason we have rationality and can process and think the reason that we can have spirituality and relate to God, the reason we have relational abilities and can relate to one another, the reason that we have conscience and can understand right from wrong. All of that is grounded in the image of God, and it is from that that we gain our significance, dignity, I think is a good word.
Yes.
And understanding that not because of our accomplishments, not because of anything we are, but because of who we have, you know, what we are in creation itself. And we can talk more about the redemptive aspect of that, but just in the created order, men and women have dignity different than any other aspect of creation, because everything else in creation is designed to support men and women, whereas the creation of men and women, we're designed theocentrically. We are designed to worship God and to serve God and to follow God, to be Christ followers is the ultimate redemptive goal of our very being. And so if we understand that we're created to worship God and to relate to Him, that yes. in itself gives us the framework for understanding humans in light of the rest of creation, you know, including our relationship to that which we cannot see, like angels, and that which we can see, like animals and plants and everything yes. else that, that we relate to on this earth.
Now, I love this doctrinal discussion because I think it is of the utmost importance. The psalmist seems to be overwhelmed, if you will, by the exalted position God gives to humans, the apex of His creation in Psalm 8. And I think that this is an important topic, both because of its relevancy and centrality in the understanding, our understanding of Scripture and the Gospel. But let me just go to one of the subtitles, aspects of the subtitle of your book, The Application and Implications for Our Cultural Confusion. Where do you see this cultural confusion most pronounced?
Yeah, well, cultural confusion that we observe has come about because of the entrance of sin into the world. And as a result of sin coming into the world, we have not lost the image of God within us. That's very important to say that. The image of God did not go away, but the image of God has been tainted, marred in some ways. And so all those things that we talked about, our ability to think, our rationality has been affected. Our ability to relate to God and to others has been affected. Our ability to even understand ourselves and to be able to discern right from wrong has been affected because of sin. And so sin has a huge influence in our lives, sometimes in ways we cannot comprehend or imagine, and most of the time, you know, ignore, which is yes. to our detriment for sure, and certainly in our relationship to God. But how we see it playing out today is that what is viewed as right in terms of God's revelation is thought of often as wrong or irrelevant in our culture, and what is seen as improper, wrong, immodest, sinful, according to God's revelation, is celebrated in our yes. culture. And so we've turned things upside down. And so what we're trying to address here is to see how do we address some of the issues in our context. And it does not begin by, you know, addressing the symptom, but by backing up and understanding the larger framework of who we are in God and in creation and how we got to this place. So it's framed by Christian worldview tenets along
That's good.
The way.
That's good. You know, as I think about this culture of confusion, it has impacted everything from human sexuality to our understanding of maleness and femaleness to issues of artificial intelligence and even transhumanism. The book touches on all of these things and so much more. Friends, as we take a break, I want you to understand one of the foundational messages of the book and what Dr. Dockery has just presented to us is that we cannot be a people who is passionate about human dignity without having a doctrine of sin. They automatically go together. To understand and preserve human dignity means that we understand and have to take sin seriously and see how it expresses itself in our current culture of confusion. We'll talk about that and much more next up on Equipped. Our boys are vulnerable to the lies of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and it's our job to help them embrace God's truth for themselves. That's why I chose this witty, biblically grounded book for your son and the parents' guide for you as our impact gift for this month. Lies Boys Believe will help our sons recognize deception and to stand strong. Request your copy of Lies Boys Believe and the Parent Guide by calling 888-644-4144 or visit equipradio.org. Welcome back to Equipped with Chris Brooks. I do want you to join us on our mission for this month to lie-proof our boys. We want our boys to be able to recognize the lies of our culture, to have hearts that are guarded against the deceptions of our culture and are grounded in the truth of God's word and his grace. If you have sons that are out there and being launched out into the world, if you're like me, raising boys in a culture of confusion, you want to lie-proof your boys, and I want to help you to do that. So that's why this month, all month long, if you support the program with a gift of any amount, we'll send you Lies Boys Believe and how to protect against it. So I want you to consider partnering with us and maybe becoming a monthly partner, maybe at $20 a month or $1 a day, $30 a month. Wherever your budget can afford, I would ask that you would consider doing that today. I'll send the book right out to you if you dial 888-644-4144. That's 888-644-4144 or go to equipradio.org. I want to go into the practical implications, Dr. Dockery, of the book Created in the Image of God, because I think they're profound. But let's just start with one, and that is the sanctity of human life. Many of my listeners would espouse being pro-life, would happily concede the fact that, yes, human life is intrinsically valuable without necessarily recognizing that's a theological conviction that is derived directly from this whole aspect or this whole concept of being made in the image of God. Help us to understand what it means to be created in the image of God and how that must then lead to the sanctity of human life.
Yes, well, I think one of the first things we need to understand is that the image of God within us is not necessarily something we can point to. It's not like, here's my hand, here's my foot, here's my knee, here's my ear, here's my eye, and over here is, you know, this part that we can name or put a little label on called the image of God. The image of God is all of us, individually and even corporately as humanity, are created in the image of God. So it's not one part of us, not like our heart or our mind, and over here is the image, but we are in totality a part of the image of God. And so that is what makes life sacred, is that we are have God's stamp upon us. His very image is the very heart of the understanding of humanity. And so to take human life, it comes up very quickly in the Genesis, the unfolding of Revelation in the book of Genesis. By the time you get to the end of the Noah story in chapters 6 through 9, Genesis, we are told in chapter 9, verse 6, that you're not to take the life of other humans, because in doing so, you are taking the very image of God. And that, you know, later on, James even goes so far as to say, we should not even curse one another. For in doing so, you're basically cursing God, because you're cursing his image. And so we did not curse one another, speak badly of one another. But to take one's life is the ultimate offense, you know, awful offense against God, because we are taking this life that he has created and put his stamp on. And therefore, we want to be supportive of pro-life efforts from conception to the time of a natural death. And it has implications for abortion, infanticide, euthanasia, assisted suicide, all of these issues, which are not ivory tower issues to be discussed in a philosophy or ethics class.
Yes.
These are reality issues facing men and women in culture, facing people in the courtroom, people trying to make legislation at the local, state, and national levels, issues being debated at the highest level. These are very practical issues, and therefore we come as Christ followers with a commitment to life grounded in the understanding that we've been created in the image of God. It is both our substance, our very being, our essence, as well as our relational capacities. And all of these things are shaped by this far-reaching doctrine.
You know, it's interesting because I can point to people who are non-Christians or even atheists in their thinking, Dr. Dockery, that can do acts of morality, that can behave in ethical ways. But what I would say about atheism as a worldview is that there's no grounding for it, right? That if they are behaving in ethical ways, it's not a proper outflow of the worldview. It's simply somehow this the sense of a creator and moral oughtness, and the moral law has obviously impacted and been imprinted upon them
exactly.
in many ways. And I think pertains to the whole thought of the sanctity of human life, I come to the same conclusion that, you know, it's not that you have to be a Christian to come to the conclusion that human life is sacred, but you don't have a grounding for it outside of it. It's the theology that you're talking about, the doctrine of the image of God, is what gives us proper grounding theologically, culturally, philosophically, historically. All of that is wrapped up there.
Exactly. There is a sense in which through natural law, this is understood as a part of God's general revelation to us. And so it can be understood through our conscience as well, because, as you said, there's a sense of moral oughtness that is placed within every human, every man, every woman. And that moral oughtness that we have, even though tainted by sin, is there because we're created in the image of God. And it's true for believers or unbelievers. And you're exactly right. Out of God's marvelous common grace, not the grace that comes to us to provide salvation in Christ, but his general common grace that brings, you know, what Jesus calls rain and sunshine upon the just and the unjust alike. His marvelous kindness to creation. So in common grace, men and women at times do very good things. And they do very good things because of God's common grace that benefit all the rest of us. And many people who are pro-life, thanks be to God, you know, do so out of these moral commitments. They just, as you said, don't have the worldview framing or theological underpinnings. They don't ground these things in Scripture.
Yes.
So we give thanks for that. But the responsibility that this puts upon those of us who do claim to follow Christ,
yes,
is all the more so because we have full revelation of these things in both the Old and New Testament. So both Testaments are consistent in this teaching, and we need to claim it and make our folks in our church understand it better than they currently do.
And I'm so glad that you connected it to the local church. This is who I hope and I pray embraces the book the most, are those who are thinking about, man, how does this play out in my local church? We'll talk about that more after the break, but I really do hope that pastors are listening, and those of you who are in ministry leadership in your local church, because this is where all of these doctrines, in particular being created in the image of God, has to play itself out in very practical ways, connecting the classroom to the pews, if you will. Go to our website, equipradio.org. We'll be right back right after this. Welcome back to Equip with Chris Brooks. Dr. David Dockery is my guest. Always a privilege when he stops by the program. He's the president of the International Alliance for Christian Education, as well as the president for Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary and the editor for Created in the Image of God. These are application and implications for our cultural confusion on what the image of God really means in Scripture. Dr. Dockery, we talked about the implications of the image of God on this whole conversation about the sanctity of human life. Dr. Scott Ray has a chapter in the book on that. But let's just talk about a question that I don't know if any of us anticipated we'd be asking in 2024, and that is, what does it mean to be male and female? Are you surprised that that is a really serious, relevant question in 2024?
I think we're all shocked by that which has been assumed as clear by biological definition throughout human history. This is one of the strangest conversations taking place in our current cultural context. And as you'll remember, when the most recent Supreme Court justice was going through her questioning before Congress, she was asked this question, and she was not willing to answer the question of what it meant. She's asked her, what does it mean to be a woman, since she herself is a woman? And she was not willing to answer that question because she thought it might have a future bearing upon a court case that would come in their direction. But if a person going onto the Supreme Court of the United States can't answer the question, what does it mean to be a male or a female, then we are in a confused culture.
But yet, there's no way to properly do law without an assumption of definition. And I think she knows that. I think we all know that we do posit these definitions into our conversation. But how should our understanding of the question, what it means to be male and female, be informed by the Imago Dei?
Yes. Well, first is to recognize that the image of God is not something that belongs just to men or just to women. Genesis 1, 26 through 28 says that God created male and female in his image. And so men bear the image of God women bear the image of God. We are all image bearers. And so we have dignity as women. We have dignity as men, as individuals, because of this. And it also means there is a distinctiveness. There is a difference between a male and a female, biologically and in the construction of our very being, that is a part of the created order. And certainly, again, the impact, the influence, the impact, the negative implications of sin in our culture, of turning right and wrong upside down, had led to a time today in which we have males, biological males, wanting to compete as women in women's sports, and women wanting to compete or participate as males in certain aspects of society, and confusion about, you know, bathrooms and private spaces and pronouns. And, you know, the implications of this are fairly lengthy. It has become today with a backlog of court cases related to it, which is just mind-boggling for most people to fully consider.
I think the book does a really good job at also talking about the relationship between male and female. One of the criticisms that have often been levied against those who have a conservative reading of Scripture, and by that I mean theologically conservative, I'm not in this instance referring to politics as much, but one of the assumptions is that that type of reading of the text, Dr. Dockery, necessarily fosters a culture of abuse, a culture that is not protective of women. What would be your response to that? Is a reading of the Scriptures in a historical, biblical context endangering to women?
I would say just the opposite. It is what understand that women, being fully created in the image of God, have dignity just like males, and are worthy of respect and being treated appropriately, carefully, and with, you know, in not just in a husband-wife relationship, but in the church, in the workplace, in the community, in the public square, in the marketplace. Men are to relate to women in a way that is appropriate as image bearers. And so it's just the opposite of a woman being taken advantage of or abused or leading to mischaracterization or misunderstanding. It clarifies our understanding. It clarifies our relationship, and it clarifies our calling and how we are to treat and relate to one another.
I think the other thing that it does, Dr. Dockery, when properly understood, is it gives us a standard by which we can properly call out bad actors.
Yeah,
or we can properly call out abuses. I don't know how you do that apart from having a Christian worldview framework that assumes a moral lawgiver and accepts his moral law as being revealed in the sacred Scriptures. And understanding what it means to be created in the image of God. It's like that becomes the framework through which I can now say, oh, that is abuse. That marginalization, that mistreatment is not consistent with Christ. In other words, our argument is not that because the theology is right, that necessarily leads to perfection in the application. What our argument is that to understand it correctly gives us the best opportunity to really affirm the human dignity of all people, including women and minorities and those who are often culturally marginalized. But even when that doesn't happen, Dr. Dockery, we now have a standard by which we can hold one another accountable.
Exactly. Exactly. And I think the chapters by Greg Allison and Katie McCoy both address that in great detail and very helpful, applicable, understandable ways. And so I would encourage those who are going to go out and read the book. You know, you don't have to read the book in one sitting or even straight through. You can pick and choose some of the chapters related to the topics that you would like to address at the time. And so those two would stand out in this particular sector of our conversation.
I don't expect you to be Dr. Dockery, a technology expert, but just talk about your observations of our current trends in technology in light of this book.
Well, you are correct. I am no technology expert. I may be the last of the living Luddites, you know. I try to know enough to function, because I don't think we can function without technology hardly these days. We're so dependent upon it for kind of efficiencies that we want, but it does have a lot of implications, I think, for the dehumanizing of culture. But we now live in a context in which we have the understanding of not just humans, but transhumans, robots and machines that function almost with human minds and you know, can do human functions. And now the big conversation of 23 and 24 has to do with artificial intelligence and these machines and things that we have created now being able to generate information that may or may not be real. It may or may not be true. It may or not be trustworthy. It's confusing sometimes the way images can be substituted, the way words can be rearranged.
Yes.
And the whole question related to transhumanism and artificial intelligence, and it gets at the very heart of the question, what does it mean to be human? Which,
yes,
you know, may be one of the most important questions for Christians to be asking in 2024, which is then has the sub questions that we just discussed. What does it mean to be male and female as humans? But we have a hard time asking the question about answering the question about that. There was a Super Bowl ad you may have seen.
That's right.
In which the question was turned on the caller. So the caller had asked the person on the other end of the line, are you a robot? And the question came back, well, are you a robot? How do you know that you're not? And it is a pressing question for our day.
That's right. That's right. You know, it's really funny. That, you know, these chapters that you have, some of them I look and I say, oh, that's historical and classical. That chapter is timeless. But then there's other chapters I say, man, this is for the moment that we're in right now. But this particular chapter on artificial intelligence, transhumanism, and the question of personhood, I see that as a chapter that is in some ways futuristic. In other words, while certainly it can speak to our moment, I think this chapter is why this book is going to age well. That in 5 years, folks will look back and say, man, that book really was answering some of the most important questions of 2029, if you will, and what is on the horizon. Hard to talk in those terms. Sounds like a sci-fi movie just saying 2029. But those realities are upon us. We're going to take our final break of the day, Dr. Dockery. I want to come back from this break and just land this plane in the heart of the gospel. There's a chapter in here that is simply entitled Faithful Living in a Culture of Confusion. That's what I would love to talk about. What does it mean for us to bear faithful witness to our neighbors? What does it mean for us to live as a household of faith, as the body of believers, as the local church in cities and communities, faithfully before the Lord, and to reflect in our dealings with one another and with those around us what it means to be created in the image of God. We'll talk about that and so much more after this break. Use this break as an opportunity to order your copy of Created in the Image of God at equipradio.org. Take a moment to thank all of our new Equippers. Your monthly gifts provide a program of passionate Bible teaching aimed at equipping and mobilizing Christians from every walk of life to make disciples among the nations. You can join this growing family of believers and become an Equipper yourself today. And when you do, you'll receive special weekly updates and resources that will encourage you and keep you up to date on what's happening in the world. Call today, 888-644-4144, or simply go online at equipradio.org. Dr. Dockery is with me today. Dr. David Dockery, he is the editor for the book Created in the Image of God. These wonderful chapters will help to inform and really help to shape your understanding of what it means to be human, but also help to shape how we should relate to other humans as well. Three parts of this book, chapters dedicated to what it means to be created in the image of God, chapters dedicated to the application and implications, and this is where I want to end, with chapters that are dedicated to the culture of confusion that we currently live in. We started there, and I want to end there. We have to give an apologetic, and I think the greatest apologetic is our lives. If you had a room full of, in particular, young people, and you wanted to give them some points on how to live faithfully in our current culture, what would you say, Dr. Dockery?
Well, I would say that, first of all, we look to the one who is the ultimate bearer of the image of God, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Jesus Christ is the exact image of God. And so we look at the one who came, stepped out of eternity into time, stepped out of heaven, came to earth to fully reveal God to us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and He fully exegeted, fully interpreted, fully represented a God to us. So if we want to understand what the image of God is in its perfection without the stain and taintedness of sin that we see all around us, we look to Christ. And so we focus our attention upon Him as the very God of very God who made Himself known as fully human. And we learn yes. from His teachings. We learn from His example. we learn from what has been made known and interpreted about Him by the apostles. So we go to Scripture itself, and that gives us the guidelines for living faithfully, for representing the image of God in our culture, ourselves. As Christ's followers.
That's so good. Now, let me just deal with one pushback that I think a lot of young people are going to get. Why can't we simply let bygones be bygones? Why not say, well, this is what we believe, and that's our truth. Somebody else believing something different, it's okay. It's not my job to persuade them. Why is that not a proper response to the truth of the gospel?
And because there is something distinctive and eternal about God's revelation that is unchanging. Certainly there are aspects of the teachings in Scripture that were made known in cultural situations. We see that with some of the rituals for Israel in the book of Leviticus. We see that in the manifestation of teachings, perhaps dealing with foot washing or greeting one another with a holy kiss or some cultural practices of that day. But the moral teaching of Scripture is clear. It is not culturally conditioned. It is not time bound. It is not restricted by a particular language or people group. It comes to us as a word of God for all time, and therefore we need to receive it, not just as good suggestions or recommendations for, you know, our best life now. We need to receive it as God's word for us, which call us to responsibility and for living and for understanding that there is such a thing as capital T truth, ultimately made known in Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And we do not come to God apart from him.
Well, Dr. Dockery, you have given us much to contemplate and consider, and this book is really a gift to the body of Christ, again, for such a time as this. I want to say thank you for carving out time to be with me, and thank you for, again, giving us this resource of truth that I think is deeply theological, but extremely practical as well. And that's why it's my joy to encourage our listeners, get your copy of Created in the Image of God. God bless you, Dr. Dockery.
Thank you. It's a privilege to be with you, Chris. Thank you for your wonderful work. Thank you for equipping faithful believers in Christ. And thank you for your friendship and for this time today.
Dr. David Dockery is my guest. The book, Created in the Image of God. You can find out more at our website, equipradio.org. Let's partner together to lie-proof our children and the next generation so they can not only spot a lie, but stand against it. Your partnership in the gospel helps to make that happen. And today, if you need to give your life to Jesus, dial this number, 888-NEED-HIM. That's 888-NEED-HIM. Until we're together again next time, as always, remember, Equipped with Chris Brooks is a production of Moody Radio, a ministry of Moody Bible Institute.